therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So there's a lot to unpack there, and we probably won't touch on everything about that verse, but there's several things that I wanted to point out, several questions that I wanted to ask you, of course, as we move along in this class. You are no longer a slave, you are now a child of God. The first question I have for you is, what is slavery? What is a slave? You may have to think about that for a minute. Okay, being owned by someone or controlled by someone. I expected this question to take a lot longer than it's taken. Okay, obedience to someone else? What's that? Maybe a lack of freedom? What's that? A servant? Very good. That's a good point, Richard. Yes. Okay, I might as well go ahead and do that point right now. In Scripture, you'll find the word slave, and you'll also find the word servant and the word bondservant. These all three come from one Greek word, doulos. And so sometimes they're translated one way, sometimes the other. Now, in the Hebrew, and I didn't even look this one up, but the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and that's a little more harsh, isn't it? Now, if you are a servant, you may be a paid servant, right? People have servants today that take care of their needs for them while they're doing something else, okay? What is a bond servant? What's that?
Like, it's for a period of time. It's not what I would think.
Okay.
And you agree to do that too.
Okay.
And payment of some kind of debt, maybe.
Okay, we put all those together and we've got the definition. A bond servant usually was someone who borrowed money from someone because they had a debt that had to be paid, and they agreed to be their servant until that debt was paid. Now, sometimes that debt could never get paid because the one who loaned the money charged interest. And so it held that person in pretty much slavery. And they were a bondservant from then on, which is one reason I'm sure God said, do not charge your brother interest, because people would take advantage of that. Now, we in this country, in North America, slavery was going on before the white man got here. Okay? The indigenous peoples had slaves from other tribes. Then when the white men got here, we kept up that contemporary idea of slavery, and people had slaves that worked for them. People were bought and sold, and that's a difficult thing for us to comprehend, isn't it? I mean, we haven't lived under that in our life, and so that it's a difficult thing to comprehend. But then the United States was one of the first countries to say, this is not right, and we're not going to do it anymore. Okay, so we got rid of slavery in our country. I wanted to look, if I can find it here, okay. I just got to wondering how many countries today still had slavery, okay? And you can Google this, I did. It said half of all victims of modern slavery are in debt bondage. That's that bond servant deal. Women and girls make up 71% of all victims. One in four victims of modern slavery is a child. It goes on and gives a definition of slavery, and then let's see here. Slavery occurs in the gulags of North Korea, on the battlefields of Iraq and Syria, and in the brothels of Eastern Europe. Its victims are children forced into military action in the Democratic Republic of Congo, or born into debt bondage at brick kilns in India. Young men laboring on rickety fishing boats in Thailand, and children and women pressed into domestic service in Haiti. It's estimated that there are 40.3 million people today in slavery across the world.
In those countries, is it legal?
Yes. Yes. Now, it is, from what I read, I didn't read the whole thing. From what I read, it is socially unacceptable, but legal, okay? It's looked down on. But still, 40.3 million people. That's a lot of people in slavery today, as we're sitting here worshiping God today. Why is slavery looked on as evil? That was my second question for you, although we've answered two or three. What's that now? Okay, some slave owners were not very good to their slaves, were they? However, others were. A lot of people were good to their slaves. In fact, if you will remember, Paul wrote a letter to who? Philemon, about Onesimus. And Paul encouraged him to be a good slave owner to Onesimus, because he had become a Christian, and Philemon was a Christian. He said, you need to accept him as a brother. Now, did he say you should let him go free, not let him be a slave anymore? No, he didn't say that. That was just, if you were a slave, it was accepted. That's who you were, okay? But you could be a good slave, and they could be a good master. Why else is slavery looked on as evil today?
Because they're not free. I mean, they can't come and go as they want to.
Okay. It's that lack of freedom that bothers us, doesn't it?
And the exploitation. People take advantage of people in lesser circumstances.
Uh-huh. Okay. Right. In fact, I mean, there were, in the United States, there were, you know this from school, there were actual slave auctions where, you know, like we have livestock auctions, they would send them across a stage there, and you would bid on them money and purchase that person. And that's, boy, there's just something about that rubs you the wrong way, isn't it? Okay. Okay. I'm sure.
I mean, you know,
they're just
the even if read about, we never had servants at our house, but even people of wealth have that feeling.
Right.
Sometimes even a boss.
Mm-hmm.
Sense, but you know, how we're supposed to be in submission and everything.
like that, right.
And since they have been treated, they've been beaten and sexually abused too.
Yes.
Slavery to me creates something called a taking. And while it was said a while ago, it's the removal of freedom. It is truly the removal of being oneself and what one may become. It may prevent openly worshiping God. It may be eating a certain type of food or having to do a certain type of labor. But it's a taking of that person.
Okay. That person, that slave, still has the ability to have desires, right? It's just that slavery keeps him from fulfilling those desires a lot of time. That's one thought that came to my mind. Here's you another question. Is there such a thing as good slavery? Let's look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Well, let's begin in 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Okay, if you are, and I also look at this as an employment situation. If you're working for somebody, work like you're working for God. And in verse 6, don't do it just to be people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Because you're a Christian, because you've given yourself to Christ, that's why you should do things the way you do them. Now, a slave, and let's change the word there for a second. The servant or bondservant. The servant can make his mind up to be contrary to everything his master says, right? Drag his feet, do it a different way, blah, 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 and just be a contrarian. But what happens when a slave is not a contrarian? If a slave makes his mind up, I'm going to do everything in my ability to please my master. How does that generally work out for him? Better, right? Okay. And so I kind of tend to make this comparison between that and us being slaves of Christ. We can make our minds up to kick against the goads. In other words, to just be stiff-necked and not do what God wants us to do. Or we can make our minds up to please the master, okay? And it's going to be better for us, trust me, to please the master. Anybody got anything else to say about all of that before we move along?
You know, the whole book of Hosea is a picture of slavery. Were you going there?
No. Right. And it's a matter of rediscovering what he's done. Let's look in Romans chapter 6 quickly. Romans chapter 6, let's see, where do we want to begin? Let's begin in verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the one who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all time. But the life that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, sin is not to reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust and do not go on presenting the parts of your body as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your body's parts are as instruments of righteousness for God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We're to no longer be slaves of sin. Once we have died with Christ, and what does that mean? Once we've been buried with him in baptism, okay? Once we've done that, we should have died to sin. In other words, sin shouldn't have that mastery or that reign over us, like a master over a slave. So the question I have here is, I have written down here is, what does it mean to be a slave of sin? What does it mean to be a slave of sin? Okay. Is it that? That's all you got? That's it. Sounds pretty easy. Okay. What is that Paul Simon song? Everybody got to serve somebody.
Yeah.
You know. Pardon. Okay. Being a slave to sin means that you're going to do what sin tells you to do. Okay? And sin is a strong influencer, isn't it?
That when there's a choice, you choose.
You're going to choose sin instead of righteousness. I tell you what, when I was studying for this, I kept thinking about Paul. Go look in Romans chapter 7. I'm telling you, I think Paul still struggled. When he penned these words, he still struggled with this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm fleshly, sold into bondage to sin. For I do not understand what I'm doing, for I am not practicing what I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate. However, if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law that the law is good, but now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that good does not dwell in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. We could keep on reading, but I want you to remember the struggle that Paul had with sin. And we could make some wild stabs in the dark about what he struggled with, but I'm telling you, he knew that we needed to, I mean, we just read it in Romans 6. We know that he knew that when you were buried with Christ, that old person died and you were new, okay? You were free from sin. But Paul says, my flesh still struggles with that. And so I think we can relate to what he was going through. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 with me. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, we'll begin in verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard, But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. There is an old self that was a slave to sin, that just did whatever sin told him to do. Okay? Yeah. That was back, boy, you're dating yourself. That was back in the 70s or 60s. If it feels good, do it. You know? You were a slave to that. In other words, boy, you just couldn't even get out of it. You were obedient to it. Even if you had periods of time where you said, man, I shouldn't be this way. You just kept going back, right? And serving sin. Ephesians 4 says, you need to put that away and become a new being, a new person. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Beginning of verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, now once again, we're talking about coming up out of the water of baptism, right? You've been raised with Christ. Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, treat the parts of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Okay, when you were a slave to them, right? But now you also rid yourselves of all of them, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you stripped off the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Once again, he said, you used to be the same way. You used to be a slave to these things. Whether you liked it or not, whether you wanted to get out of them or not, you were a slave to these things. But now, because you have been raised with Christ, you're new. You're a new person. So how can we be free from being slaves to sin if we're not buried with Christ and raised with Christ? Is that possible? Everything that we've read this morning says you have to be buried with Christ and you have to be raised with him. And then you can live the life of a new man, a new creature, a new being, something that doesn't be a slave to sin.
Not a slave. You should know better. Sin is in
We have to make choices. That's why he said, you need, your mind needs to be renewed, okay? Right. Okay. Maybe I got time for all this. Let's look in Romans chapter 8. I better start reading. Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for all those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who are in accord with the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are in accord with the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Okay, time out. That's the mind set on the flesh is, we haven't made our mind up to do what our master says to do, right? It's hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, and is not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you were living in accord with the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, pay attention to this, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. That's a mouthful. But that gets us back to Galatians 4. You're no longer a slave, but you're now a child of God. You know what first popped into my mind? The parable of the prodigal son. You know, he says, just let me come back and be one of your servants. But how great was it when he showed that humility, and when he was at his bottom, when he came back and said, let me just be your worker, your servant. But the father said, no, you're my son. When we stop being slaves to sin, when we're buried with Christ and raised with Christ, and we become a new being, focused on doing what God wants us to do instead of what the flesh wants us to do, we become heirs of our Father. In fact, in Romans 8 here, it says we can call him Daddy. Okay? I always call my dad, Dad. Okay? And we can call God Dad. That's how close we can be with him. If we let his Spirit lead us, make the decisions for us, keep us from the evil one, then he says, you are my sons and my daughters. And you're going to inherit everything that Christ is inheriting. Wow. As adopted, Christ wasn't adopted, but we are. But as adopted sons and daughters, we have the same rights that he does. We could talk about Romans 8 forever. There's two more. If you want to look at them, 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4 talks about this. And Hebrews 9, 14 through 15 talks about this. I wanted to spend the last couple of minutes here with another question. I've written down some answers. I have my own answers, but I want to hear some of yours. What can enslave us? What's that? Okay. What? Think about what can enslave you. Okay, entertainment can enslave us. Okay. What else? What's that? Yeah, entertainment that can certainly do it. We're gullible for that. That's one I had down was our job. Okay. What do you call that? Anything that keeps us from God?
Sin.
Idolatry. Okay. I mean, literally. Anybody else? What can enslave you?
Worldly things.
Okay. Worldly things, but we don't think about, sometimes we don't think about being enslaved, and we are. So what are some of those things that enslave us? Paula said our job, our money can enslave us. What's that?
Your phone.
Okay, your telephone. We're about out of time. I'm going to tell you a couple that I wrote down and see what you think. Okay, right. But according to last week's lesson, we're not defined by that, are we? Okay. Our kids can enslave us. Our possessions can enslave us. Our recreations can enslave us. I hope that's not a complete list, but maybe that gets you to thinking about what is there anything that has enslaved you that you need to run through the ringer again and think about, you know, how am I making the right decision? Am I making the decisions that God wants me to make? Am I letting the Spirit guide me, or am I letting these other things guide me? We don't want to fall into being a slave of sin again. Thanks for your attention. Oh, next week, Galatians 5. Don't be led by feelings and emotions. Be led by the Spirit.